This is a Lenten parish mission with Father William Casey.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father of light, from whom all good gifts come, send your Spirit into our lives with the power of a mighty wind, and by the flame of your wisdom, open the horizons of our minds. Loosen our tongues to sing your praise in words beyond the power of speech. For without your Spirit, we can never raise our voices in words of peace or announce the truth that Jesus is Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A reading from the book of Revelation. God's temple in heaven opened, and in the temple could be seen the Ark of His covenant. A great sign appeared in the sky. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Because she was with child, she wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge dragon, flaming red, with 7 heads and 10 horns. On his head were 7 diadems. His tail swept a third of the stars from the sky and hurled them down to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth, ready to devour her child when it should be born. She gave birth to a son, a boy who is destined to shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was snatched up to God and to His throne. The woman herself fled into the desert, where a special place had been prepared for her by God. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have salvation and power come, the reign of our God and the authority of His Anointed One." The Word of the Lord. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Mary set out, proceeding in haste, into the hill country to a town of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby stirred in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The moment your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby stirred in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled." Then Mary said, "My being proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit finds joy in God my Savior, for He has looked upon His servant in her lowliness. All ages to come shall call me blessed. God, who is mighty, has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy is from age to age on those who fear Him. He has shown might with His arm. He has confused the proud in their inmost thoughts. He has deposed the mighty from their thrones, raised the lowly to high places. The hungry He has given every good thing, while the rich He has sent away empty. He has upheld Israel His servant, ever mindful of His mercy, even as He promised our fathers, promised Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, I want to welcome all of you in our crypt chapel, the shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville, Alabama. Welcome all of you to this segment of our parish mission series. And during this conference, I have the opportunity to speak about someone who is most dear, extremely dear to my heart. Our Blessed Lady. I grew up in the Northeast, where there was a very heavily Catholic population. But in this part of the country, where most of the members of my religious order, the Fathers of Mercy, live and work and minister, We Catholics are only about 2% of the population. We're a small minority. And we find ourselves right smack in the middle of the so-called Bible Belt. It's a fundamentalist country. So as you can imagine, very often we come in contact with people who have lived for many years with some very deeply rooted prejudices and suspicions and misunderstandings about Catholics and about what we Catholics believe. And one of the things that I find most often misunderstood about our Catholic faith is our devotion to our Blessed Mother Mary. So often we find we're called upon to defend her. We have got to defend her honor, defend her privileges, and even defend the title that she was given by the Church from the most ancient times, the title of the Mother of God, a title that she has every right to. So today, as is my heartfelt custom in every mission that I give, I'm going to talk about Mary and about the special devotion that every Christian, and note that I say, not just every Catholic, but every Christian should have to the Mother of our Savior. It's always appropriate that I do that because it was by the will of God that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on human flesh and became man and came into this world through the faithful, humble, sinless Virgin Mary. My brothers and sisters, God made something great happen in Mary. The greatest event in the history of the world, the incarnation, took place within her virginal womb. That is something that God intends to be known and understood and honored. Mary is truly the Mother of God. To deny that Mary is the Mother of God is to implicitly deny the divinity of Christ. And that is to deny the very essence of what it means to be Christian. Mary is truly the Mother of God. That is to say, she is the Mother specially chosen by God, prepared by God, and formed by God to be His own. And the mission that she has from God for all time is to bring Jesus Christ into our world and into our lives and to lead us always closer to her Son. And just as it was the will of God that Jesus should come to us through Mary, so it is also God's will that we should come to Jesus in the most special way, the most intimate way, through Mary. And that is why all through the centuries the great saints of the Church have practiced devotion to Our Lady as a way to give special honor to Christ. The saints knew that Mary always reflects the light of Christ. The Gospel says, her soul magnifies the Lord. The saints knew that true devotion to Mary always leads to where the light of Christ shines most brightly upon earth, to the Holy Eucharist. Today, my friends, I want you to consider the place of our Blessed Mother in salvation history. Mary is the first Christian. She holds a primacy of place among believers. She is the supreme witness to the events of the Gospel. Mary was witness to the events of our Lord's entire life in a way that no one else could ever have been. Her eyes saw what no one else's could have. Her ears heard what no one else's could have. Especially during the 30 years of our Lord's hidden life at Nazareth. From the stable in Bethlehem to the foot of the cross on Calvary, no one ever knew or loved the Son of God as did His Holy Mother Mary. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, great Catholic preacher of the last century, used to say that in the mind of Almighty God, there are two images, two visions of each one of us. First, God sees us as we are. Secondly, He sees us as we could be, as He wants us to be. So for all of us, the objective in the spiritual life is to make those two images in the mind of Almighty God to be one. From all eternity, there has only been one human person for whom God has only had one image. Mary. She fulfilled the dream. She achieved the ideal. She achieved the perfect fulfillment of God's word and God's will in her life. And that is why she is always a model and example of virtue and holiness for all of us to imitate. I have a friend who became a Catholic about 15 years ago. And when he finally came into the church after a long faith journey, he came into it with a tremendous amount of zeal and enthusiasm for the faith, as converts so often do. But he told me that the one thing that he really had a problem with, one thing that he found hardest to understand about Catholics, was our devotion to Mary and why it is that we honor her the way we do, why she has such a special and important place in our hearts. And he was confused about that for a long time. You see, he had always been told that there is nothing in the Bible, nothing in sacred scripture that would lead anyone to have any kind of special devotion to Mary. And he had always believed that. But then he said that one day he sat down with his Bible, and before he started to read, he did what everyone really ought to do before reading from the sacred scriptures. He said a prayer to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to open his mind and his heart to the truth of God's revelation. Right after he had done that, he opened up his Bible at random, and right away his eyes fixed on some verses from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, where St. Luke had written about Mary's trip to the hill country of Judea and her visit to St. Elizabeth. And he read those words spoken by St. Elizabeth, the mother of St. John the Baptist, where the Gospel says she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And then he kept on reading in the same chapter until he came to the verse that says, "All generations will call me blessed." Our Lady's own words. All generations were destined to call her blessed. And this fellow thought to himself, all generations? All generations of whom do these words refer to? All generations of Buddhists? Of Hindus? Of Muslims? Of New Agers? Of adherents to the Shinto religion? Of course not. All generations of God's new covenant people, all generations of Christians were intended by God to call Mary blessed. And after he had a chance to meditate all those words for a short time, what seemed so hard to understand before suddenly became so clear and so obvious to him, he wondered how he could ever have overlooked those verses for so many years. And today the same man has a powerful devotion to the mother of our Savior. Now, there's one thing that I want you to notice about this gospel that I've read to you today. Now, none of the sacred writers of the Bible wrote as much about Mary as St. Luke did. St. Luke, one of the four evangelists, was a disciple, a traveling companion of the great apostle St. Paul. And I wonder how many of you could remember what St. Luke was by profession. That's easy. He was a doctor. He was a physician. We know that because St. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, calls St. Luke the beloved physician. And that's why St. Luke has always been the patron saint of doctors in the Universal Church. Now, friends, I want you to notice what St. Luke wrote in this gospel. He wrote, "The moment Mary's greeting sounded in the ears of St. Elizabeth, the baby stirred in her womb." The baby stirred in the womb of St. Elizabeth for joy. Notice that the beloved physician did not write that something stirred in her womb. He didn't say the blob of tissue stirred in her womb, or that the product of conception stirred in her womb, or that the fetal matter stirred in her womb. He said the baby stirred in her womb. So with these divinely inspired words, the Holy Spirit again testifies to the fact that there is a human life in the womb. And one day, these words written by St. Luke the physician, come the judgment day, will stand as a kind of indictment against those persons in our time who destroy human life in the womb through abortion. Now, that having been said, let me also say this. It is most important that Catholics understand and let it be known that we don't worship Mary. You know that. It seems like we're always having to convince our non-Catholic friends that we Catholics don't worship Our Lady. Mary is not God. She is a created being as we are. Mary is the masterpiece of God's creation. She is the masterpiece of God's grace on earth, the masterpiece of God's glory in heaven. Interesting to take note of the fact that the high point, the crowning glory in all of God's creation is a woman. It's a woman clothed with a son. God is the divine artist. Mary is the masterpiece. And do you think that a great artist is ever insulted or offended when his masterpiece is admired and honored? No way. We don't worship Mary. We honor Mary. And why do we honor Mary? It couldn't be more simple. We honor Mary because her son honored her. We honor her because Jesus honored her. How do we know that? Again, the fourth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. And we know the one who kept the Ten Commandments in the most perfect way was Jesus Christ himself. And by doing that, he left us an example to follow. You see, Jesus would have given his holy mother the most perfect honor a son could ever give. Who would dare to say that Jesus did not honor his mother and honor her in the most perfect way possible? The Bible says we are to imitate Christ in all things. The essence of the practice of the spiritual life is the imitation of Christ. St. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when we honor Mary, we are merely imitating Christ. Do you see how simple it is, friends? This is common sense. It's human nature. It's the way that we are. You love the people who love and honor your parents, don't you? I cannot for the life of me see why this is so very hard for so many non-Catholics to understand. Mary is the most unique, special woman chosen for the most unique and special mission. We know that every mother brings a child into the world so that her child can live. But Mary was the one mother whose child came into this world to die. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Mary, came to die for us on the cross, to save us and redeem us from sin. He came into this world to show us what God is really like and to be the image of the invisible God. He came to show us the way to heaven and to the Father, and he came to establish a new and everlasting covenant, a covenant that he sealed in his own blood. Now, this is the first series that I have ever given on EWTN. But I like to watch EWTN all the time. And one of my favorite speakers on the network is Dr. Scott Hahn. Dr. Scott Hahn does a beautiful job of expounding the theology of the covenant, the church as God's covenant family on earth. And I think his words always bear repeating, especially for our non-Catholic viewers who may be watching today. What is a covenant? You know that word covenant is a very special, a very important word in our faith, so much so that our Lord used that word covenant at only one time in the Gospel. at the most solemn moment of his life, at the Last Supper, when he said, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant." What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is essentially a family relationship. It is something that brings people together into a very real family bond. A covenant, by definition, is a sacred family bond. It is a blood bond, a bond that can never be broken once it has been sealed and ratified. Jesus founded the Catholic Church, the international church, to be God's family on earth. So we say rightly that the church is a true family. And all of us are adopted sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ by virtue of our baptism. And that makes us true brothers and sisters in God's covenant family, His spiritual family. So in this covenant family, we have a Heavenly Father, a Divine Son, millions of brothers and sisters, adopted sons and daughters. And friends, do you think that God would leave His spiritual family without a mother? No way. Never. I ask you, what is a family without a mother? What is a family without a mother's love, a mother's care, a mother's help and prayers? You know that no family is ever complete without a mother. A mother is the heart of a family. Pope Pius XII said, a father may be the head of his family, but a mother is typically the heart of her family. No family is ever complete without a mother. A mother is needed to be a source of love and consolation and a refuge in times of trouble. And there is no love quite like a mother's love, is there? Mother's love is one of the most powerful forms of human love in all of creation. My brothers and sisters, doesn't it make sense to you that God who is love, God whose love is constantly searching and thirsting and craving for more and more and more of our love in return, would appeal to our hearts, making use of one of the most powerful forms of love in His creation, a mother's love? Doesn't it make sense to you the Sacred Heart of Jesus would appeal to our human hearts, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary? God gave His spiritual family the most loving mother of them all. Now, we know the Gospels, especially the Gospel of St. Luke, as I said before, tell us quite a lot about Mary and about her relationship with God. Not as much as we would like them to, of course, but they tell us all that we really need to know to be able to recognize her incomparable virtue, her sublime holiness of life. And tradition has it that St. Luke, the evangelist, received the information through which he compiled the infancy narratives and the facts about our Lord's early life directly from our Blessed Mother herself. And I believe that is why St. Luke could say with such assurance twice in his Gospel that Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The Gospels tell us about the time when Mary was a young woman, probably just a teenager, living in Nazareth. The time when she was engaged to be married to St. Joseph. And we know that's always one of the most special and memorable times in a young woman's life. And you can imagine all the plans that Mary must have had at that time. And all the things she had to look forward to. And the kind of life she must have expected. All of that was changed in a single instant when God sent the archangel Gabriel to call her to be the Virgin Mother of the Redeemer. And when St. Gabriel came to call Our Lady, he spoke to her in words that no angel had ever addressed to a human being before. He said, "Hail, hail full of grace." That was a heavenly salute. That was an angelic salutation. Those were words of honor and praise to Mary, the lowly handmaid of the Lord. Mary, full of grace before our Lord's birth, full of grace before baptism. What better evidence could we need for the reality of the Immaculate Conception than the words of the archangel who stands before God's throne? And if the archangel who stands before God's throne, God's own messenger, could honor Mary with a heavenly salute, tell me why any Christian should ever be ashamed or afraid to give Mary the honor that she deserves, the honor that is rightly due to her as the Virgin Mother of God's only begotten Son. When God called Mary, she answered His call without any hesitation, with no reservations or doubts or excuses. She said yes to God with absolute faith and trust in His Word. She said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to Thy Word. And with those words, she made one of the most perfect acts of faith in all of salvation history. Think about Mary's perfect faith response to God's call. Mary surrendered her life completely to God. She gave God her body, her heart, her soul, all her hopes and plans for the future. She loved God so much that in that one instant she gave everything she had to give, so that God's will could be done in her, so that God's plan for our salvation could be carried out, so that Jesus could be the center and the purpose of her life. And she could do God's will because she was, first of all, a woman of faith and of prayer. She let the Holy Spirit lead her and guide her perfectly at every moment of her life. She became the spouse of the Holy Spirit in the virginal conception of her divine Son. So we can say that in the spiritual life, there is a very simple equation, very simple formula. It is this: the Holy Spirit plus Mary equals Jesus Christ, just as it did at Nazareth. St. Louis de Montfort, one of the greatest preachers in the history of France, wrote much about Mary as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote that when the Holy Spirit finds true devotion to Mary in a soul, He rushes to that soul, and a true love of Christ, a deeper love of Christ, is always born in that soul. And all through Mary's life, there was no limit to her faith, hope, and love. There was no end to her goodness, her generosity, and her humility. Mary abandoned herself totally to God's providence, knowing that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Knowing that God can arrange things for our happiness far, far better than we ever can for ourselves, if only we accept His holy will, if only we follow His loving plan for our lives, come what may. No human person ever loved God as much as Mary did. And that, friends, is why for Catholics, down through 20 centuries, the Virgin Mary has always been the perfect example of a life totally dedicated to God, a model of virtue and holiness to imitate. That is why she is the one specially chosen by God before time began and preserved free from every stain of sin. From the very first moment of her conception, from the very first moment of her existence, by a singular divine privilege, a privilege given by God to her alone, by the foreseen merits of our Lord's passion and death on the cross, the divinely anticipated merits of His obedience to the Father's will, His suffering, the shedding of His precious blood, His terrible agony on Calvary, were all applied in advance to the magnificent, resplendent soul of Our Lady. She is the one full of grace. She is the Immaculate Conception, free from all sin, free from original sin, free from actual sin, free to concentrate all the powers of her soul, all the powers of her being toward the fulfillment of God's plan for our redemption. And her life was a life of humble, unselfish service. Now we know that God is the God of love. The Apostle St. John in the New Testament wrote that God is love. But is it not true that Scripture also tells us there are some things that God hates? There really are some things that God can't stand. And we are told that one of the things that God detests above all else is pride. The sin of pride. Pride because it is, in reality, the source of all sin. The Bible calls pride the reservoir of all sin. What is pride? Pride is that inordinate self-love, that exaggerated self-love by which one sees the self as being somehow better than others, superior to others. It is pride that sets the self up as the measure of all truth, the measure of all reality. It is pride that sets itself up as the judge over God's word and God's law. It is pride that sets itself directly in opposition to God's will. It is pride that always seeks somehow to have the first place and the last word and to be the center of attention. And the Bible tells us time and time again that God hates pride and loves humility. That God casts down the proud and lifts up the humble. The first will be last, and the last are going to be first in God's kingdom. In Proverbs it says, pride goeth before the fall. In Psalms it says, God will repay to the full those who act with pride. And with that in mind, is it any wonder that God made Mary, Mary who was the most humble of all of His creatures, the greatest saint in heaven? My brothers and sisters, this is one of the secrets of the spiritual life. You see, it is always the humble, prayerful souls, the ones who serve others, the ones who live the kind of hidden life that Mary did, obedient to God's will. It is always the little souls of this world, the little nobodies, the persons that nobody seems to know or see or care about, the ones who don't amount to anything in the sight of the world. Is it not true? Typically, they are the ones who are closest to God. One day, they will be the ones who will have the highest place in heaven. That is to say that in the next life, there will be a reversal of fortunes. The first will be last. The last will be first in God's kingdom. And you see, that is really the secret to understanding the greatness of Mary and why she is the greatest of the saints. Let me ask you something. My brothers and sisters, do you realize that in a certain sense, all of us are called to greatness in life? It's true. We're called to be humble, but at the same time, God calls us to be great. St. Louis de Montfort said we should not be afraid to undertake and accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. Do you know what greatness is in the sight of heaven? Oh, true greatness is not what greatness is in the sight of the world. We know all the things the world holds in high esteem, wealth, status, success, power, physical beauty, and all the like. All these things that have no value whatsoever in the sight of Almighty God for eternity. We have to remember this. What you are, what you truly are, is what you are in the sight of Almighty God. Nothing more, nothing less. Do you know what greatness is in the sight of Almighty God? Greatness is holiness. Greatness is perfect obedience to God's will. The perfect fulfillment of God's plan for your life. No matter how simple it is, no matter how difficult it is, even in the most ordinary circumstances of your daily life, no matter who you are, or where you are, or what you are, greatness is holiness. That's what makes a saint. That is how even the most simple, little, hidden, unknown soul can be great in the sight of God. That is the key to understanding the greatness of Mary, why she is the greatest of the saints. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Mary appears for the last time in Scripture. But this time, the humble handmaid of the Lord is the woman. The woman clothed with the sun, the Queen of Heaven. And the end of Revelation chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 says, God's temple in heaven opened, and in the temple could be seen the ark of His covenant. A great sign appeared in the sky. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She gave birth to a son. The boy was destined to shepherd all the nations with an iron rod. In the Old Testament, recall that God commanded the Israelites to build the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, they will place the two stone tablets that God had written the Ten Commandments on. The same two stone tablets that Moses carried down from Mount Sinai the second time around. So in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant carried and contained God's written word, God's written law. In the book of Revelation, Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant because she carried Jesus Christ, God's eternal Word, God's living Word, within her virginal womb. And she wears that crown of 12 stars because she is a true queen. She is a universal queen. She is the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of the Apostles, the Queen and Mother of the Church, the Queen and Mother, listen, the Queen and Mother of all Christians everywhere, higher than angels and men. Why is Mary a queen? Mary is a queen because Jesus is a king. And that same book of Revelation tells us that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will come again one day to call this world to judgment. But how about this? Why is the moon the symbol for Mary? Mary stands as the woman clothed with the sun with a moon under her feet. I'm sure that many times you've seen pictures or statues of Our Lady, and she is shown standing on top of a round object, on top of a sphere, or on top of a crescent. Those objects represent the moon. Why does the Bible give us the moon as the symbol for Mary? Friends, it is because the moon is not the source of the light. You see, the moon gives no light of its own. The moon only reflects the light. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. And don't you see, that is exactly what Mary does? Mary is not the light. Mary always reflects the light. She is the perfect reflection of her divine Son, Jesus Christ, the true light of the world. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I think it is so very sad that there are so many Christians today who don't want to admit that Mary is a queen. What a tragedy it is that there are so many who seem to want to deny her that crown of 12 stars that God gave to her in heaven. Why do they not want to acknowledge the fact that Mary is a queen when the Bible shows us so clearly that she is? Now, we believe in the promises of Christ. And we know that Mary, that glorified woman clothed with the sun, is in heaven with her son right now. By her glorious assumption, she has been taken up body and soul to be with her son forever in heaven. And she is in a unique, privileged position to be able to help us with her prayers. Now friends, this is absolutely critical. This is key to understanding Catholic devotion to Mary. The saints believed that God will never refuse the prayers of our Blessed Mother because she never refused God anything He asked of her when she was on earth. Not even her only son. On Calvary, Mary stood at the foot of the cross and watched her only son die a most horrible death. She suffered there a worse pain a mother could ever endure. She made the greatest sacrifice God could ever call upon a mother to make. It was there on Calvary that the words of the prophet Simeon were fulfilled in her. Simeon, who foretold that a sword of sorrow would pierce her heart so that the hearts of many could be revealed. And our Lord, hanging in agony on the cross, looked down upon her. He looked down upon Mary and upon St. John, the beloved disciple, and He said to St. John, "Behold your mother. Behold your mother." With His dying words, our Lord gave one of His greatest gifts to us. He gave us His own loving mother to be spiritual mother to us all. The most loving mother of them all. The Gospel says that from that moment on, St. John took Mary into his home. He took Mary to be his own mother. Is that what we do? Is that what you do? Do you take Mary into your homes? Do you take her to be your own spiritual mother? Do you take her to be your queen, your patroness, your intercessor with her divine Son? Nothing can be more pleasing to our Lord than when we do that in humility. My brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how upset I get whenever I hear someone say that our devotion to Mary somehow detracts from the honor and glory that should be given to Christ alone. And I want to tell you that is absolute, utter nonsense. That is nothing but a lot of foolishness. Why? Because all of the praises given to Mary do nothing but glorify God who made her what she is. Mary is not an obstacle blocking the way to heaven. Mary does not block the way to Jesus. What does she do? She leads the way, clears the way, lights the way, and guides the way to her son. That's why we love Mary. That's why we honor her the way that we do. That is why the Second Vatican Council said that our traditional devotion to Mary is to be, quote, generously fostered and highly esteemed by all the sons of the Church. No general council in the 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church wrote as much in praise of our Blessed Mother as did the Second Vatican Council. So anyone who tries to tell you that Vatican II tried to downplay or do away with devotion to Our Lady is just plain wrong. They need to get their facts straight. It is always delightful to study what some of the great saints had to say about Marian devotion and their love for Our Lady. St. Augustine wrote, "If all the tongues of all the men in all the world praised the Blessed Virgin throughout their entire lives, it would fall far short of what she deserves." St. Athanasius said, "If the Son is a king, The mother who begot him is rightly and truly considered a queen and a sovereign. Saint Basil the Great wrote, "O sinner, be not discouraged, but have recourse to Mary in all your necessities. Call her to your assistance, for such is the divine will that she should help in every kind of necessity." Saint Bernard of Clairvaux said, "Let us not imagine that we obscure the glory of the Son by the praise we lavish on the Mother, for the more she is honored, the greater is the glory of her Son." The holy Saint Francis of Assisi said, "Hail Mary, hail God's palace, hail tabernacle of the Most High, hail house of God, hail His holy vestments, hail handmaid of the Lord." St. Thomas Aquinas said, "As sailors are guided by a star to the port, so are Christians guided to heaven by Mary." My brothers and sisters, why do you think it is that we hear so many reports of our Blessed Mother appearing in different parts of the world in recent centuries and decades? Places like Lourdes, Knock, Fatima, and Akita. I know why I think it is. It is because she never ceases to be our most loving mother. And she knows that her children are in danger. You see, when a mother rushes to her children, it is because she knows they are in danger. The world is in danger. The church is in danger. Families are in danger. Souls are in danger. Today, Our Lady is calling upon all of us to become a great force of prayer and reparation in the world. And by the grace of God, she has given us the weapon to fight with in the spiritual battle of our time. And that weapon is the Holy Rosary, the prayer of the Gospel. Blessed Padre Pio, the holiest of priests, the great mystic of the last century, the one who bore the marks of Christ's own wounds called the stigmata in his own body, prayed the rosary constantly. He was never found without his rosary. He called the rosary his weapon, the shield against Satan. He had a simple motto: pray, hope, and don't worry. We have the rosary as an instrument of God's mercy. The rosary is the weapon we will use to bring about the conversion of sinners, world peace, peace in our homes, peace in our families, and even peace in our own hearts. The rosary is a lifeline that God is holding out to His people today. Friends, how important to you is the faith and salvation of your family? Is it important enough to you to come together for the 15 or 20 minutes a day it would take to pray the family rosary? To answer a request from heaven? I assure you, Almighty God will grant many special graces to those families who come together to pray the rosary. Is there some special person that you pray for? Is there some conversion that you're asking Almighty God to grant to you? Is there some special intention that you have? Some grace you stand in need of? Is there some sin that you struggle with in this season of Lent? Some temptation you've got to overcome? If there is, ask for the help of Our Lady. Ask for the help of her prayers. The saints have said her prayers are irresistible to God. God will refuse her nothing. No one who has ever trusted in her has ever been abandoned. I want to leave you with something that was said by Sister Lucia. Sister Lucia dos Santos. She was one of the three shepherd children of Fatima. She is the only one of the three still living. She is still living today in the Carmelite Monastery in Portugal. And in one of the last interviews that she granted, this is what she said. "Almighty God, in these last times in which we live, has given a new efficacy, a new power to the recitation of the Holy Rosary to such an extent that there is no problem, no matter how difficult it is, in the personal life of each one of us or of our families or even of peoples and of nations that cannot be solved with a rosary." Our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, had this to say about the power of the rosary. He recently wrote, "The rosary is my favorite prayer. A marvelous prayer. Marvelous in its simplicity and in its depth. Against the background of the words, Hail Mary, there pass before the eyes of the soul the main episodes in the life of Jesus Christ. They are composed altogether of the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries. And they put us in living communion with Jesus through, we could say, His mother's heart." Today, my friends, Our Lady wants to take all of us and keep all of us within the secure refuge of her Immaculate Heart. She wants to lead us and guide us and protect our families through the dangerous and difficult days to come. And no one who has ever trusted in her has ever been disappointed. Let me tell you this. I always attribute my conversion and my call to the priesthood to the power of Our Lady's prayers, the power of the Holy Rosary. I tell you, if you had known me 20 years ago, you would know how impossible it seems for me to be here with you today, a priest. It's hard for me to express to you all that she has helped to bring about in my life through her prayers. That is why I say, no one who has ever trusted in Our Lady has ever been abandoned. And so we pray again today, O Mary, conceive without sin. Pray for us who have recourse to Thee. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
This has been a Lenten Parish Mission with Father William Casey.